And we missed many of you, and it's good to have y'all back that weren't able to be here last week. It's just not the same, is it, when we're not able to worship together. With that being said, I appreciate Art's mention in his prayer about the church that started in the little village in Uganda. I received pictures of the group that is meeting, and maybe tonight or next week we can share some of those on the PowerPoint, because it is kind of exciting to see the brethren worshiping there together. And they are just that. They're our brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters. With that being said, if you weren't here last week, we started the new year by talking about the Lord's church in some general senses. And we talked about the Lord's body, and we gave five descriptions for the body. And even though they describe the body of Christ in five different ways, it's still the same group of people. And we know, remember that it's called the Lord's church, it's called the body of Christ, and you're so closely related to each other and to Christ, it said you're in Christ. And so that's another descriptive term, those that are in Christ, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And if you're in the church, you're in the body, then you're also in the family of God, in His only family. The ones that will be saved in the body. And if you're in the family of God, we saw that's the same as being in the kingdom of God. So all these terms describe the same group of people that Christ purchased with His own blood, the church, His church, the Lord's church, the church of Christ. And that's all our goal, is to be part of His body so we can be part of the saved and go to heaven. But that invokes perhaps a question that we want to ask this morning as we continue this idea of the Lord's church. And that question is simply, how serious should I take the Lord's church? How much value should I place upon it in my life? Because that'll be reflected on how much time and energy I give to the Lord's church. Well, I want to answer the question by asking a question. And your answer will provide the answer to the first question. If I were to ask you, what are the most important things in your life that you would fight and perhaps give up your life to protect? I don't think it would be your job. It perhaps might be some people's money, but you know, we know we're going to leave it behind anyway. It's not going to be our car or some of our possessions. What is the most important things in our life? When we're starting to lose even our health, what do we cling to? And it might be our home, our spouse, and our family, our children. It's those relationships that are dear to us that perhaps you would stand in front of an assailant and give up your own life to protect those behind you, your wife or your husband or your children. So how serious do we take those in our life? Well, that would be our answer then of how serious we should take the Lord's church. Because we're going to see in the weeks ahead that when you look at the Lord's body, we're talking about His people, but we're talking about His temple. It's His home. It's His only home. And not only that, we're going to see that the church, the body of Christ, is the betrothed bride of Christ. Now, that's just a unique kind of thought that we collectively will be the bride of Christ. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. Then finally, we are the children of God. When we're in the Lord's body and His family, we are His only children that He recognizes. Now, how much value do you think God puts upon His children, the bride for His only Son, and His temple, His home? Now, whatever value you would think He might put on those three, that's the type of value and respect we ought to have for the Lord's church, because it's the same thing. And we want to begin by just talking about not just the bride. We'll do that, Lord willing, next time. And then later, given the opportunity to talk about God's family, the children of God. But we want to talk about us just being the temple of God. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6 says that Christ was faithful over as the Son over His house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence. And we're not just any house. we'll find that we are called the temple of God. And as members of the Lord's church, here's our lesson. We make up the very dwelling place of God as his temple. And therefore, we should be a holy people as his temple. Now, we're going to look at just several points that are contained in this verse. And I want you to open your Bibles and read it with me, even though it's on the PowerPoint. Because it's important that we see these things in the scripture. Yep, open your mobile phone too and look at your Bible up there. That's fine. But read it for yourself, because God is talking to us through these words that he chose by the Holy Spirit. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking to the brethren there. This is a troubled church. They've got all sorts of problems, and we'll list some of them in just a second. In chapter 6, he mentions that individually, they are a temple of God. Their body is a temple of God. But here in chapter 3, in verse 16 and 18, he's talking about them collectively, that they make up the very temple of God. And he begins with a question. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? And the Spirit of God dwells in you. Then verse 17. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Now, there's lots of things that we could draw our attention to here. But when we think of a temple of God, we're thinking of the grandest house at which you could live in. Now, in our days, it might be a mansion that some person has built. But we're talking about something that was built by God's specifications that he had Solomon built so he could have a dwelling place among men. And in it, we're going to see there's four things that jump out at us in this verse. That you are the temple of God. Second of all, the Spirit of God dwells. That means lives or abides with you. Thirdly, if you dare think you're going to destroy the temple of God, his house, he will destroy you. That's strong language by Paul in the New Testament about those who would attempt to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Then finally, he says, the temple of God is holy, which you are. So let's look at these individually. First of all, you are the temple of God. This is a concept that the Jews were very familiar with, and we being good students of the Old Testament, and if we're just beginning, we need to understand that in the Old Testament, the Jews, when they were called out of Egyptian captivity, were made God's chosen family, and he asked them to first build a tabernacle. It was a tent home, if you would. And they erected it every time they settled down in one spot, and then they tore it down and moved it to the next spot as God led them. But the tabernacle, the word tabernacle means dwelling. It's where God chose to dwell among the people. And then later, David said, you know, this is ridiculous. I live in a palace, and yet our God lives in a tent. So he wanted to make a royal dwelling place for Jehovah our God. God said, no, your hand has shed too much blood, but I'll let Solomon, your son, build that temple for me. And so we see that Solomon, in fact, does that. Now, two accounts are given of his dedication of that temple. We'll look at the one in 2 Chronicles 6. Because Solomon reveals so much about the right attitude about this house, this temple that he's built out of stone at great cost. It was overlaid with gold, and it was just a beautiful, magnificent structure. If we could see it today, it'd probably be one of the wonders of the world. And yet, in chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles, in verse 1, he begins this dedication. When it's all finished, the Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built for you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever. But he goes on in his talk when we drop down to verse 17. O Lord God of Israel, your word came true, which you have spoken to your very servant David, meaning that he would let Solomon build the house. But will God indeed dwell with men on earth? See, that's the question that he ponders. You are so majestic and so holy. How can you and why would you live with mortal man? Behold, the heavens and the heavens of the heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? He has the right attitude and the concept of who God is, that all the heavens can't contain him. How much less this puny little building that I have built for you? So he goes on and says, all I'm really asking is not for you to actually take up a physical abode here. Then we pray to you at this place. You hear our prayers. When we sacrifice for our sins to make ourselves holy, would you just watch and take notice of them? When we cry to you, will you just listen? He's asking for a relationship. Would you have a relationship with us? Hear our prayers, hear our cries, see our sacrifices, accept our gifts of worship. Now, when he's done with his prayer of dedication, chapter 7, verse 1, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven. It consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled that temple. And you have to notice the response when God's presence is among his people. The priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Verse 3, and when the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, notice what they did. They bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and they worshiped. And they praised the Lord. And then we'll have the song of their praise. That's the only appropriate response when we really come in contact with the glory of the Lord. So I have to confess to you, from now on, I cannot speak properly about the respect and value we should place on the Church of Jesus Christ, his temple. Why? Because I don't see it as God does. I have never seen the glory of the Lord descend upon a building, much less walk in the presence of Jesus. Because when people do that, they're like the creatures that are before the throne of God and the Son of Man in heaven. They bow down before him and they constantly say, holy, holy, holy. And they worship him day and night. And I don't think we'll ever appreciate who we are as the children of God and as his temple until we actually get into heaven and in his presence. And we'll go, oh, Lord, if I would have just known. And he's going to say again, I tried to tell you. So the best we can do is take these words and meditate upon them and try to grasp just a picture, an idea, a slice of how special we are in God's eyes, that he would choose to dwell and live among you and me. We make up his temple, and I'm not going to say literally, but spiritually literally. We are the only ones, not we in this building, but his church, which we are part of. We are the only ones that he extends a relationship to. The only ones who he hears their prayers and accepts their worship and comes to their cry to help them. And that's what we want to show. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul builds on this imagery that the Jews understood when he's talking to the Ephesus church, where he says, Jews and Gentiles have been brought together as one body. Verse 19, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens. And that's the idea of a kingdom. You're of God's household. That means you're his family. Having been built upon the foundation, the apostles, Christ himself being the cornerstone. Verse 21, here it is. In whom the whole building is being fitted together and is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also. And he's talking about the church. He's not talking about a physical building. He's talking about Christians. You are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now, Peter picks up on this language in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he talks about those that had come to Jesus, a living stone, and yet they rejected him, yet he became the cornerstone for the church. And then he goes on to say, you too, in verse 7, this precious value is for you who believe. I skipped one. Verse 4, and he came, coming to him as a living stone rejected by men, choice and precious sight of God. That's Jesus. You also are what? Living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. See, God says, as the temple, the church, you are a stone in that temple individually. Every stone is built upon another, then they all rest upon Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. And by faith, we are being built up into a literal spiritual temple in which God dwells. Now, this is a picture and a concept that was not lost on Gentiles as well, because they made magnificent temples to their deities. So they understood the concept of building a temple to house their God. And here we as the church are the only dwelling place of our God and Father who lives in heaven. Now, when you consider that, we have to go back and think about our text. And I'm going to set this up by sharing this story I came across with about a family in Calgary, Canada, rented out. You're familiar with Airbnb? It's just a place like VRBO where you could rent your home online. We've used it to rent a vacation home. And Airbnb is the same thing. If you want to rent your house out to people across the world, you put it on this website, and you're able to look at pictures and rent it out to people. And there's a way to clear them and, you know, vet them out. Well, the unthinkable happened to these people. That this couple, it's supposed to be actually a foursome, want to go to Calgary and attend a wedding, and they lied about who they were and how many people and what they were there for. So they accepted their deposit, the people came, and they threw literally an orgy of a party with hundreds, 100 people at one time, a bus bringing others, and they destroyed the people's house. And here is the picture afterwards. The police said it would cost about $75,000 worth of damage and repair. Everywhere they looked, and it was just, can you imagine coming home, and it took them an hour to get some of the guests out because they were told and alerted by their neighbors, they're having a wild party at your house. And they commented, we don't want to touch anything, says the family. We can't sleep in the beds again. We can't walk on the carpets with the bare feet. There's broken glass everywhere. There's barbecue sauce on the ceiling. There's mayonnaise covering our sofa cushions that are piled on the couch. Piles of garbage on the floor. There's film of all sorts of fluid and guck. Everything's contaminated. They had to call a hazmat team in to clean the house out before they could enter back into it. Would you feel violated if your home was destroyed like that? Can you imagine just how you would feel if someone came in and did that to your house, your dwelling place? If we just think about that and come back to what he says, you are the dwelling place of God. And if you are going to destroy my house, God says simply, I will destroy you. Now, is he talking about you and me? No, we are his house. And we see a picture of how much he values you and me and how much he will protect us. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we are born again to a living hope, to obtain an imperishable inheritance reserved in heaven for each of us. And it says we are protected in verse 5 by the power of God. He'll do anything to get us there because he did everything to purchase us and make us his temple. And he says, if anyone tries to destroy you, I will destroy them. Isn't that what Jesus said? Upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not ever overcome it. Now, why do we say all this? It's how valuable God, much value he places upon you and me. And if that's how much value he gives us, maybe then we ought to raise our estimation and our respect for the church as well. Now, how can the church be destroyed? Let me ask that. There could be pressures from without. Paul at one time tried to destroy the church, eradicate it, didn't he? So it could come from without, from politician, from the powers that be, from Satan himself, the god of this world. But ultimately, they will not prevail. Sadly, though, destruction can often come from within. There can be false teachers that rise up among ourselves to lead others astray. It can come from the leadership, from the eldership, from the preachers. It comes from the individuals in the pews. And it will destroy the church as quickly as powers can or will attempt to from without. And so this warning falls upon not just those who would try to destroy the Lord's body, it's those that were within that do not treat the body carefully or with neglect or haphazardly and end up taking out some of the stones. If you try to destroy the Lord's church, and that would be any one of the stones, any one of the members, the promise is what? I'm going to destroy you. Jesus said, if you cause the least of these to stumble, these little ones, it'd be better that a millstone was hung around your neck. That was a large stone that they ground wheat with or maize, that it would be hung around your neck and you'd be cast into the sea. That'd be certain death. That's the attitude Jesus had towards each and every one of us. Now that's strong language, isn't it? God's going to destroy those who destroy his house. Because that's who we are. Nothing more and certainly nothing less. Now, when we consider this, it's shocking that God would live with us. And that's why he says the temple of God is holy in our text. And he says, that's who you are. It's shocking that God would live with us for several reasons. Solomon introduced the first idea that you're so great and grand, God. How could this house contain you? Second of all, spiritually now, God is so holy and righteous, and we are so often unholy and full of sin and wrong choices and not treating people properly and not living correctly. Why would God? How could God live with us? But yet he does because of the blood of Christ. He makes us holy and he makes us righteous so we can. Jesus got a lot of pushback and he was grumbled about many times, but largely is because who he chose to associate with. You realize that? Who was the little guy that they grumbled about because Jesus went to his house? Zacchaeus. Now, he was a little man, but he was big in the society. He was a rich man because he was a tax collector, and they extorted others to gain their own riches. And so when Jesus was going down in Jericho, and Zacchaeus climbed up in a tree to see him. We know the story. We sang it in the little song when we were a little child. But when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, of all the people in the town that are gathering to see him, he points out the sinner, the tax collector. And he says, Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must stay at your house. I'm going to stay and live with you. Now the people go, what? Because they knew who Zacchaeus was. Why would this man, if he's truly the Son of God, the Christ, stay with such a sinner? That's a good question, isn't it? So when he hurried and came down, they received him gladly. But when they saw it, the people, they began to grumble, saying, he is come to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus, understanding this, stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone, I will give back four times as much. Did he have a repentant heart about how he had lived? So Jesus said, salvation has come to this house. Because he too is the son of Abraham. So there's going to be our answer. It is shocking that God would choose to live among you and me, knowing our lives. But it's not shocking when you understand of what he's done to make that possible, having his son die on the cross. And here's something I want us to understand. The less we value the church as his temple, his home, the more sin has opportunity to raise and rise in our life. And the more we value His church and each stone in it, the less opportunity there is for sin to exist and for something to destroy this church. There's a relationship between our value and our respect for the church and how much sin there is in life. So, well, how can that be true? Think about the church at Corinth. They were divided over their favorite preachers. There was problems in the leadership. They were suing one another because they were more concerned about money than their brothers in Christ. There was open morality in the church where a man was living with his father's wife. And if it wasn't embraced by the church, at least was accepted out of perhaps the attitude of, well, we just love. And not only that, their worship was in a chaos. It was so out of order that people were all talking at the same time, exercising spiritual gifts, and there was no edification. And Paul said, if someone come in, he'd think you're all crazy. And when they ate the Lord's Supper, they were eating and drinking damnation to themselves. There was false teaching going on because they didn't even believe someone the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure I've missed other things that were prevalent in that church. But yet they were still the temple of God. And that's why he says in chapter 3, do you not know? You're the temple of God. And he dwells in you. And God is holy. And so should you be. I remember when we lived in John Day, and John, my brother, was out of the house, and so I don't know if he experienced this as much, but in my high school years, in the small congregation over there, anytime anyone visited the congregation, we would have them over to the house. My parents were that way. They just invited people over. And some of you have been there. When we had guest preachers who would come, guess whose house they stayed in? Our house. Now, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Because when the preacher come over, what would your mother have you do? Go clean up your room, you pick up all your stuff, and when they're there, you be on your best behavior. Why? Well, the preacher's in the house. He is a representative in many ways of that which is godly, and you don't want to leave a bad impression. Now, is that appropriate? Now, there's two attitudes I could take. I'd say, okay, and I'll put things away. I don't want to see him because I know I'd be embarrassed if he saw him. And I could just tolerate him being there, and as soon as he got left, I go, good, I'm glad he's gone. We can go back to the way we used to live. Is that good? Is that a healthy attitude? Now, sadly, I think that's the way a lot of people live as Christians. They come to church and they can tolerate holiness for an hour or two, but God forbid if someone would come to their home and they have to clean things up in their life. And they might tolerate someone visiting and staying with them for a week or 2 weeks, but they'd be glad when that person left so they could get back to the way life used to be. And the problem is, when I have that attitude, I don't value the church as the temple of God like I should. It's His house, not mine. And I live in it, and I'm inviting God to live in my life, collectively and individually. And so He is here with us right now. And it's not some spiritual, better felt than told type of thing. It's a relationship. But He's here. And He knows everything that's going on in all of our lives. And some of it He's sad about. Some of it He's patient about. And some of it He says, that's enough. And we wonder why sometimes there's problems in our life. And that's why I confess, I don't know how to respond appropriately being in the presence of the Lord. And that's where we are right now. I imagine if we really understood the glory of the Lord, we'd all be on our faces right now. And that would be appropriate at certain times. And that's what Paul's trying to get these Corinthians to see. He said, I can't get you to change your behavior until you understand and appreciate who you are. Remember who you are. You've been blood bought. You're Christ's body. Yes, you're his church, but you are the temple, the house of God, and he lives in you. When we understand that, sin starts getting pushed out. We start cleaning up on our own willfully. And that's what he's calling them to do. And so there has to be holiness within, and there has to be holiness without. Tonight I want to talk about, and I really encourage you to come back, talk about building a temple. And we'll talk about acceptable worship, how to conduct ourselves collectively, not individually. And we'll talk frankly about some things about we should do with the proper respect for who we are. But it matters how we conduct ourselves within the church, doesn't it? Our assemblies together, our worship. And when we truly have respect for who Jesus is and God's presence among us, when we have conversations about how we should dress, those are easy conversations, aren't they? Because if I'm going to meet my Father as we worship together and bow before him, we don't have to beg people to dress their best. Now, it's not a fashion show, and if that's what you're doing, you're not trying to give glory to God, you're trying to give glory to yourself. Isn't that right? But we do our best because we're serving the best. We don't have to talk about turning our cell phones off, at least making them silent, because we don't want anyone to interfere with our conversation, our relationship with our God. We're here to worship him and sing to him and listen to him and pray to him. And the last thing we want to do is be interrupted by that outside world that we've been called out of. We don't have to talk about bringing things into the assembly, like drinks or food. Like, that's the last thing we'd want to do. And you say, well, why not? Because of respect. And the last thing we'd ever do is get up during a prayer and go get a drink of water. Or God forbid, when we're eating with Jesus and remembering his body and his blood during the Lord's Supper, get up and excuse ourselves. We would wait until a more appropriate time. You say, well, it sounds like you're talking about spiritual etiquette. Yeah, that's what we're talking about. When you approach the living God, that's the type of attitude we should have. You say, well, who's going to dictate those rules? No, you work it out in your heart. You dictate yourself as the Spirit leads you when you understand who you are as the body or the temple of God. And we'll put our own standards upon ourselves. Because the more we respect, the more we push out unholiness. Because the word holy means set apart, doesn't it? We got to be holiness without. And I'm not going to take the time to talk about it. We'll dwell this later. But this is the text that was read for us by JC, where in the 2 Corinthians letter, Paul says, we are the temple of the living God. And he quotes the Old Testament where he's promised that I will dwell in them. I'll walk among them. And they're going to be my people. And the only thing I ask of you is just come out from the immoral people and be holy. Not self-righteous, not a better attitude, I'm better than anyone else. But remember who you're living with and try to live like him. And when we consider that, it changes our whole attitude. That's why I love what Peter says after he's done saying, you are being built into a spiritual house. Each of you is a stone. He goes on to say then in chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12, don't live like the natives. In other words, the citizens of this world. Our citizenship being in heaven, he says, live like a pilgrim. Because when you keep your behavior excellent, I'm talking about Monday through Saturday. Even though they might slander you because they don't understand you, just like they slandered Christ, as they watch what you do because of your good deeds, as they observe them, what will they end up doing? They'll turn their slander into praise. They will glorify that which they once blasphemed. And here's my thought. Sometimes the only chance the world will ever get to see our God for who he is and our Lord Jesus Christ is by your behaviors. Amen. Isn't that what he says? They'll glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, some say that would be the day he visits us once again. I think it's when he visits them through you and me. That when I live in this world and God is living in me, I'm presenting God to the world. Here is my Lord, and here's my Savior, here's my Father. Every word that comes on my mouth presents him to the world. Every action presents him to the world. And they look and say, if that's your God, I don't want anything to do with him. Do we hear that often? And that's why I try to live holy, because it's no longer about me. I'm presenting God to the world. And the last thing I want to do is cause reason for people to speak evil of him. I want to bring him glory and not shame. So that's our lesson. We're going to sing a song, Is Thy Heart Right With God? Because really, that's all it's a matter of. It's not about perfect behavior, because Christ made us perfect. We'll never live perfectly on this earth. We can have a perfect heart. Lord, I'll do my best. I'll give my whole life to you. I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to live like you, because you promised to take me to heaven someday, so I'm going to live like you, like I'm already in heaven today. Forgive me, Lord, when I fall short. And he's promised that he will. If you have any needs and we can help you address those and share with you the gospel, or you need prayers of this congregation, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of Spencer Lester?